If you would, turn in your Bibles to chapter 5. We've been studying the book of Galatians. We read this morning in our responsive reading that Paul didn't consult theologies when he wanted to understand the Word of God. He sought out God and God's Spirit and studied God's Word. And that's what we try to do in our study of Galatians. I don't care what theologians say. I care what the Word says. And we've been now studying that we're under the new covenant. We're not under the old. And that in the provision of the new covenant, what is provided for the believer under the new covenant? The power of God's Spirit to please God. Did you just hear what I said? God is not like a used car salesman. Nothing personal against used car guys. They have to make a living. But I would suggest caution. Have you ever gone to buy a car and now that you've bought the car, how about you need four wheels with the car you bought? What do you mean? The wheels don't come with a car? How about a windshield? And we'll throw in undercoating for $1,000. You ever been with a place like that? I love Toyota, but they have more dealers like that than I can ever shake a stick at, except the one dealer that I went to in Santa Barbara that's not like that. But he's a Christian that runs the place. God is not a used car salesman. In the new covenant, if you come to the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, God doesn't place you in the new covenant and not give you His Spirit. Now that's why, to be honest with you, I can't be in some charismatic groups or Pentecostal. Because what is taught in many charismatic and Pentecostal groups, and I'm not trying to criticize, but I've got to be honest, they have this second work of grace theology that says now that you've believed in Jesus, you need a second work of grace and you have to ask God to give you His Spirit. I don't know where they get that, probably from some charismatic theologian that didn't read the Word of God. So why am I not, and yet I love many of the charismatic and Pentecostals because they're good people, don't get me wrong. But there are some groups out there among them that teach the Holy Spirit is received as a second work of grace. You get salvation, but God is a used car salesman and He only gives you salvation, but in the package deal, you have to somehow get the Holy Spirit by some second work of grace. Now, we went to the new covenant, we went to Ezekiel, we went to Jeremiah. What did it say? Bada bing, you always get when you come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, be merciful to me. What do you automatically get? Forgiveness, and God then imparts to you as a part of the new covenant, His what? You get His Spirit. So when people teach among some groups, well, you've gotten salvation, but you need to start speaking in another language, or you need to start, that's not what the Bible says. But why do they have thousands of people and hundreds of thousands that follow these groups? You know why? Because most Christians are lazy and never read the Word of God. They'd rather let the preacher tell them about it. Well, for every preacher you hear and every book of a preacher you read, you ought to read 100 times more of God's Word, and that would prevent many of these fringe groups from perpetrating a fraud on God's people. Now, you know, I tell you as it is, and that's the way it is. Why can't Dave go with some of the charismatic Pentecostal groups? Well, because they're teaching something that I get the Holy Spirit automatically. It's a package deal. Now, having said that, we have to walk in the Spirit in order to have the benefits of the Spirit. God seals you with His Spirit. When we get into Ephesians, we're going to show that. But if you want God's Spirit to control your life, there is personal responsibility. And it says here, it's been telling us, we read last week, but I say, walk by the Holy Spirit. Please, it does not say ask for the Holy Spirit, does it? But it says you must walk by the Spirit. There is personal responsibility in the Christian life for a life that pleases God. And the word walk means you need to yield. Holy Spirit, I need you to help me. I want a life because of your forgiveness and your grace through Jesus, of a life that pleases you. And therefore, everybody needs to have a conscious sense of the responsibility of an attitude of, Holy Spirit, I need you. Everyone has the Holy Spirit. But let me show you something as we get back to our study this morning. Something that every one of us needs to be aware of. Though you have the Holy Spirit has sealed you. Do you know what sin does to the Holy Spirit? Somebody read for me 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Who's got that? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Anybody? Now, what that means is this. Everybody has the Holy Spirit. There is no Christian without it. But guess what? In personal responsibility, we can do. The word used was, don't quench. But we may not. When's the last time we've used the word quench? It's becoming archaic. It means, don't put out the power of God's Spirit in your life. Now, that means you haven't lost the Spirit, but when sin comes into a life, it can literally drop down the power of God's Spirit in a Christian's life. And God is not pleased with that, but it is possible. And Paul said, we need to depend upon the Spirit because that is what walking is. Listen to me. You need the powerful assistance of God's Holy Spirit to please Him in your life. You have Him. Don't quench Him. Paul said in verse 17, for the flesh. This doesn't mean our physical flesh. That's decaying, yes. But what it means is, when that seed of God's word and that salvation is implanted, you're not going to be perfect. It starts out as a seed, and you need the power of God's Spirit to get it to grow. Because in Matthew 13, remember we went back to Matthew 13, and it's the proof that the Spirit is in your life is there is the growth, the fruit that God's Spirit produces. And you're going to be in a constant struggle until Jesus returns to produce that fruit. And then he says in verse 18, but if you are being led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why in the wide world would Paul say that? Because if you're truly dependent upon God's Spirit, guess what? You're going to do things that please God and you don't have to worry about law. Now, I want to get in this morning because last week we told you that there is demonstration of the Spirit's power in a person's life, and there is demonstration of the lack of the power of God's Spirit in a Christian's life. And let me make you a confession. I'm ashamed to be a preacher. Because everything I see in churches with their fights and their splits, and by the way, our history is not pure. Just before you think I'm telling you that our church, in the history of this church, I know there has been trouble long before I got here. Most of you don't remember it because most of you are fairly new. And when churches fight and bicker, it's because Satan and the flesh are more active than God's Spirit. You say, can that be? Yes, because it's personal responsibility to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. We must, as believers, we are responsible to yield to the power of God's Spirit in a conscious, prayerful life of, Holy Spirit, help me. Now, there is something where it's okay to have dissension in a church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that there were divisions at Corinth. And he did say this, sometimes there must be factions, 1 Corinthians 11:19 among you, in order that those who are approved may become evident. Now there is such a thing as a church having problems when the word of God is at stake and the truth of God's word is at stake. But I'm thankful for my elders. For I believe our elders, the ones we've had, and I urge the ones we take on. I've been in many churches, had the stuffings beat out of me in some churches. But I want to thank our elders that it's been at our with our group, not first when I got here, but it's been, we have the unity of the essentials. That begs the question, Pastor Dave, what are the essentials? I know that. And we have tolerance in non-essentials. That's unusual for a church because getting around churches that are Bible-believing, Satan gets in there and in our zeal, we often put hedges around things that we need to be careful of. Let me give you an example. We could have split this church down the middle when we took the pews out. I know many of you were not happy when the old pews left. I know that. But you know what? Let me tell you how much I appreciate that many of you, though for years you had been at this church with the pews, you know what you said? Pews are not essential. And by the way, Pastor Dave, these chairs are comfortable and I won't fight you over the pews. I know it bothered some to do that. I had it in mind when I first got here that I would like to see, but I knew one thing. Any preacher that comes in and says, I'm the preacher, it's going to be my way, guess what's going to happen? And if you would have said no on the pews, Pastor Dave would have said okay. But our elders have always been on the essentials unity. And that's why, have you checked out our little doctrinal statement? We don't have that big doctrinal statement anymore, do we, Alan? I'm just going to be honest with you. There was a long doctrinal statement that we had before I got here, and to be honest, it was poorly written. And there were some here that if I touched it, they would have brought the temple down. So if you go to our doctrinal statement, the long one is gone because, listen to me, it was poorly written. It's not a reflection on my precious elders. And it made emphases on things that we need to be careful that good men can disagree on. And women. Excuse me, ladies. I did not mean to exclude the precious ladies, okay? But when it comes to basic doctrine, And I think this new doctrinal statement that we have covers the essentials. Have you looked at it? Probably most of you aren't even aware of it. But we need to be careful that you can draw a line so much around yourself that after a while, only you are the one getting to heaven, or only that church is the one getting to heaven, and heaven will not have anybody in it but your little group. And be honest with you, most of the fundamentalist groups that I've been around have acted just that way. Only they're going to get to heaven, and the little group that believes like them, and everybody. Well, I'll tell you something. Jesus said there's going to be some surprises. Many shall say to me on that day, Jesus said, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that? And Jesus is going to issue a boom. I never knew you. Why? Because they really weren't obeying God's word. They were listening to heresy. And frankly, they weren't in a part of the new covenant. Many people claim, this is what, listen to me. For those of you who have had a bad, I know some of you had bad experiences in churches. Unkind, unloving, harsh, censorious, judgmental, fighting fundies. Come on. I know what churches are like, and some people are damaged by those churches. And you know what happens? They say, I never want to go through the door of a church again. I've got some people in here that you had to get in like you get into a cold pool. Well, I'll see, my friend says, but I'm going to put my toe in first. This guy, you know, and I am nuts. I admit that. But we stress unity in essentials. And you and I will disagree on the non-essentials. Let me show you one. Some of you would say, I used to, at this church, used to say, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? And then I had someone, he's no longer here, that would rush my pulpit right afterwards. You're welcome to do it. Rush my pulpit with his Bible. And he would tell me, you cannot say, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? You have to say, if God opens your heart, then that, because God is sovereign. Listen to me, we're not robots. Jesus, I said to him, well, excuse me, did not Paul say to the Philippian jailer, what did the Philippian jailer say? He said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And then Paul didn't go, well, let's see. If God opens your heart, then maybe he'll let you believe. That's not how it works. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. But you see both sides of this equation. God is sovereign, and guess what? Man is responsible. So how this works out, I have no idea. I don't know how that works out. I'm responsible to believe, but God has chosen me. Figure that one out. I can't, but I let both, because both are in the Word. Let me give you an example. In Romans 9, every Calvinist loves Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and all the Calvinists, amen. And that's true. But then you get to Romans 10, and it says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient people. Well, that's saying Israel is responsible to come to God. Then in 9, it's God's sovereignty. In 10, it's what? Come to me. Well, wait a second, Lord. If you sovereignly chose one and not the other, why in 10? And guess what? Can't explain it. It's just an apparent contradiction. And when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to do? Oh, now I understand. But instead, sometimes in this church, and this is what split us at one time, we had people that if you didn't believe it, they were the thought police. You ever get around Christians that are the thought police? Now, mind you, I do have a little tendency that way in one area, and that's the inerrancy of God's Word. I don't want to talk about it because I don't deal with it here. I know you people believe, but I am pretty strong on that one issue. After that, good people can disagree on some issues, okay? All right. But we've had the thought police. We are not the thought police. We preach God's word. And if you think I'm wrong, you're free to challenge me. I don't care. Most preachers don't like that, because they're very insecure and they're dictatorial. I'm around them. I'm in the business. I know. Now, when a preacher gets like that, I'm going to show you that is not the fruit of the Spirit. So the elders that we take on, please understand this. If you want to be the thought police, and I don't think either one of them that we're asking are this way, but I just want people to know, no thought police. If you say, you and I can sit down and talk about the word, and if we have a disagreement, and if it's not really in the plain, normal sense of God's word, then you and I, the fruit of the Spirit means we love each other. And love covers a multitude of what? That's how I want this church to be. Why am I so zealous? Why does that crazy preacher always preach like this? Because I've been in churches that are the thought police. And I know what they do, and I know the hurt that they produce among people that attend those kind of churches. Now, look, when you don't walk by the Spirit, look what Paul says. Now, the deeds of the flesh, this is where you're not walking by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need you. Now, let me show you when the flesh and Satan are in charge of a church. Now, the deeds of the flesh are very evident, Paul said. You'll know them by your fruit. What fruit is produced among people? Look what it says. It's a grocery list, but you're going to get the idea. It's no use us sitting there looking at every word. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. You say, well, there's no idolaters here. Want to make a bet? Anything that is in place of Jesus Christ and serving him is an idol. You have to get to the point where you say, I am Jesus, I am his and his alone. And that means when the government comes to get me and says, you either denounce Jesus. Oh, you say that wouldn't happen in America. Well, they're throwing us in jail. The government now considers Christians that are Bible-believing to be enemies of the state. And if you don't think that's true, it is. Go do the research. One day they're going to come for us. We're already discussing at places I work about how accreditation and student loans are going to go out if we hold to a certain standard. Well, you have to come to the point and say, I'm his, and I'll go to the FEMA camp, but I will never, ever denounce him. Now, that's the kind of essential we hold to here. You may be. It's getting very scary in this country. Now, Christians need to act in love. And I'll tell you, sometimes sinners haven't seen the love of Christians. They've seen the hate. I know that too. But there comes a point when, if it gets bad, you're going to have to say, I'm his. And I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I will not denounce him. And if they march you to a camp, listen to me. It's happened throughout history for Christians. We've only been lucky here. It's God's grace. The grace, I think, is being, do you realize how much in the news are going against Christians now? Now, sometimes Christians don't represent themselves well. They're not loving and they're not kind. But I'm telling you something. The way the media, Hollywood and the news media, even Fox News, portrays Christians, it's only a matter of time now. And we have to stand for him. That's an essential. But look at it says, idolatry? Well, if you think your bucks in the bank mean more than Jesus, you've got an idol. What would really happen if it was, it's Jesus? If you take Jesus, we take everything from you. By the way, I can't wait till they have driving cars that drive themselves. I'm excited. I really like the idea. In the morning, if you've ever been on the freeways I've been, on I-5, going down with these big semi-trucks, and then they get into these accidents. My aching back. I-5 improves your prayer life in the morning. Because I'm telling you, there are crazy people on I-5. And then they can have these literal solid wall of these. The most trucks in America go through I-5 corridor that I go through. Officer, have I represented that correctly or am I wrong? Oh. Flattery. Where was I? What was I talking about that for? He threw me off. I don't know how I get where I get sometimes. Oh, automatic cars. Thank you. Somebody's listening. I can't wait. Car, take me to and give it the address. They said by 2017, Cadillac's got one. Completely will do it. They say by 2020, most of the upper division. And then by 2025, most of the plane cars that we all drive will all be that way. Can't wait. Can read the internet papers and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? What if there comes a day when they say, Christian, we don't like your following of Jesus. And you go into your car and you say, take me, and all of a sudden, your car doesn't work anymore. You know, for the good of a self-driving car, it means someone can shut it down. Preacher, we don't like what you preach. Your debit card or whatever they have no longer functions. Listen to me. What I'm saying is we've got to have Christians that say, you can keep your filthy lucre. You can keep your car. I'll follow him. Now, that's what it's going to come to. And if you can't think that way, then we'll find out very quickly if there's an idol of the flesh. If you can't walk away from everything for the sake of Jesus Christ, there's a problem. I don't say that critically because every one of us would have a hard time with that one, wouldn't we, when it comes down to it? Idolatry, strife, when churches fight. Now, you can fight over doctrine, but you know, you gotta do it in a loving way. Every time I've seen a doctrinal fight at a church, it is really nasty. I mean, I told you the famous one that I think is very ridiculous, but I'll tell you again. There was a church that was fighting and split over, here we go, tripartite baptism. Where when you baptize someone, I baptize in the name of the Father, down they go, up they come. Son, down they go, up they come. Holy Spirit, down they go, up they come. Or I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, down they go once. The whole denomination went nuts over that. Do you not see why I tell you, I'm famous for this saying, please. If you religious people are nuts. That's nuts. I don't want to fight about stuff like that. But they do. I've seen these fights. I think Satan takes the good we mean and actually weakens the church through fights. Now, I'm not saying ecumenism, but I'm saying let's be careful of how we have strife. And if the church is filled with strife, you know what you got? You've got the flesh, sin. You and I will disagree. It's how we disagree. We need to be filled with the Spirit so that when we disagree, you say, that's unreasonable, Pastor Dave. We're all humans and we're not glorified yet, but we have the power to walk in the Spirit. Strife, jealousy. Boy, if ever I've seen this, it's among preachers. One preacher gets to be more well-known or something like that. And I'm sorry, but I'll hit preachers more than anyone because I'm in the business. I don't tell people I'm a preacher. I tell my kids, tell them I'm a teacher. Can I be honest with you? You know why? I'm ashamed. There's nothing to be proud of among preachers today. You hear more about the preacher than you do Jesus Christ. That's wrong. On the apostles, you may have known John, but John did everything he could. You follow Jesus, was John saying. Outbursts of anger. I'm guilty. In my past as a pastor, there have been times in which I probably could have done it better. The older I've gotten, the more I've seen that there's a smarter way to do things. And when you have that outburst of anger, it's because the flesh has taken over. But it's hard. No, but look, this is not easy. That's why you need the power of God to do this. Look, disputes, dissensions, divisions. The Holy Spirit in a church produces unity. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to unite on heretical things. Sometimes there has to be a division, but I hope it's never about boom, boom, boom baptism versus once baptism or some of these idiotic things that these, we don't care at this church how you come to church in your dress. There are some churches, I was told in one Baptist church, preacher must wear a tie. Listen to me, if you start telling people how they're to dress on the outside, guess what? Everybody will think Christianity is how you dress on the outside, and Jesus taught that Christianity was how you dress on the inside. Come with a tie if you want. Ladies, they used to say at a church we went to when I was a kid, women can't wear pantsuits. Give me chapter and verse on this. Oh, I'm going to quote Exodus, Leviticus. Well, guess where that is at? The law. Be very careful. It says in 1 Samuel, man looks on the outward. God looks on the... You know, it's very hard. You don't know my heart, do you? Do you? It's very hard, but God wants us to be careful that we don't judge people on the outside. It needs the discernment of God's Spirit for stuff like this. That means that if I wanted to, although I wouldn't because I would offend somebody, I'd wear shorts in the pulpit. I don't like them, but I could. God doesn't care about those things. Everybody's thinking now about shorts and not about what I'm saying. Now, shouldn't have gone down that direction. Envying, drunkenness, carousing. Sounds like an elders meeting. No, I'm just kidding. Now, everybody knows that. Okay, when this starts happening in a church, guess what? Don't tell me that we're following Jesus when this kind of thing happens in the church. There have been periods of time in which Satan got into our congregation and caused a problem. Did you know that? I'm well aware of it. There were times in which I almost walked away because I couldn't figure out. I joked that we must be on Indian burial ground. But anytime this happens, God doesn't want that. And if you have questions, I know that if you have a question, the elders will answer these questions for you. We've gotten, and I'm not just telling this to kiss up to the elder board. We sit around and there are times in which we don't agree, but we have a rule. If we don't all agree, we don't do it. Because if his Spirit can't produce unity, but anytime a church is like this and a person is like this, no matter how much we talk, no one's listening because our walk is drowning out what we're saying. Now, we don't have many people, but I know recently we've gotten, not anybody here this morning, but I was warned about, you know, they come from a real strong type of background, and usually when they see me, they run like a bat out of hell because they know I'm not going to be like that. and they never came back. That's a good thing because we call this backdoor evangelism. It means sometimes it's better that they find another fellowship because we don't want to be like that. And I know the people that are aware know. But the Spirit, it says, is not evident in this type of action. It's bottom line. And we have to be careful as a church not to produce the fruit of the flesh. It's easy that can happen because we have to have that sense of walking in God's Spirit. Now, I hate to end this sermon on a flesh note, but I just want you to know that we can't kid ourselves. If our church ever is involved in strife and this kind of action, we can't tell anybody we're a Spirit-filled church because we're not having the fruit of the Spirit. That's why, and we'll take it up next week, Paul is going to say in 21, I forewarn you that those who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean, Pastor David? It means that there's plenty of people out there that say they're Christians but have no proof. I want us to have enough proof that when the government puts us in jail for being Christians in America, and it's coming, that they have plenty of proof to convict me. So give them all the proof that they'll need to take you to a FEMA camp. And by the way, don't go. But that's for another sermon.